this morning. We're so blessed with such wonderful talent when it comes to playing the instruments and singing, and I always wish that I could have had a good voice to sing. You know, I always hate preachers that can sing and preach, you know. But anyway, we're glad you're here, and I'm glad you get to listen to somebody good instead of having to listen to me sing. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" I want to talk to you this morning about the church victorious. The church is God's one redemptive institution that's placed on this earth. It was to the church that Jesus gave the great commission that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is through the church that Jesus brings the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. And it is for the church that Jesus will one day come again in order to take his children home. Never forget that the church, with all of its faults, with all of its shortcomings and failures, will stand until Jesus comes again. Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will be, the church is victorious, and we can count on that this morning. What makes Christ's church victorious? How has the church been able to stand for all these 2,000 years? Why has Satan, with all of his plots and strategies and schemes, failed to defeat the church? Why has man, with all of his knowledge, been unable to destroy the church? What makes the church great? Well, I want to talk to you this morning about this great church that we're a part of. The church is victorious because of the transformed nature of its membership. You see, every member of the church is to be a transformed individual, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I was holding a revival a number of years ago down in Star City, Arkansas, at the Yorktown Free Will Baptist Church out on Highway 81. The night before this particular service happened, the night before, there was a tornado that came through the south end of town. In fact, it's out in the country a little ways, and three folks were killed. That next night, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, that we had service. And it was one of those services when people were still just a little bit in shock. And we preached that night, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit of God was so powerfully present in the service that I didn't even get to the invitation. I'd gone down in front of the pulpit, and I was getting ready to close up and have the invitation, and all of a sudden this fella got up, you know, disturbed my preaching, you know, got up, came to the altar, and he knelt at the altar, and the pastor was sitting right over here, and he didn't make a move, and I didn't know what to do. Well, I started trying to close it up and get into the invitation. And about the time the pastor got up, and he started heading that way, and that guy got up, and the preacher didn't know what to do but say, "Did you get it?" He said, "I got it," you know. And the truth of the matter is, and in fact, that man gave his life to the Lord, became a preacher, and became very much used of the Lord. And it just tells you that people, when they become a child of God, they become a part of the church. And they become a part of a church that is victorious. You know, we can look in the back of the book and we can already find out how it's all going to turn out. And we're on the winning side. Well, our Lord knew that his days were numbered on the face of this earth. And I'm sure there was the question that came to his mind, was there anyone that recognized him as being the promised Messiah, the one that would redeem lost man? Was there anyone that would carry on his work after he ascended and went back to heaven to be with the Father? And that was a crucial question. And it determined and it involved the very survival of the Christian faith. Now, Jesus stood at the very center of Syrian, Greek, and Roman worship, and he asked this very probing question. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you know, Peter, being impetuous, he responded quickly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we know that Christ is the anointed one. He is the one that had a mission set before him, and that mission was to come in order that he might redeem fallen man that was in bondage to sin. He was also the Son of God. That is, he was deity. He was not just a man, but he was the God-man. It was God that came down to heaven in the form of a baby, born of a virgin. It was God who robed himself with human flesh and dwelt among us. It was this God who came to this world. He is the God that we can depend on. He is the Messiah. He is Emmanuel, our God, with us this morning. Well, the single most important prerequisite for being a member of the body of Christ, the church universal, is the new birth. You see, the invincible church, the victorious church, has a regenerated membership. I'm here to tell you this morning that what a blessing and what a joy that it is when you see some individual that's blackened in sin and they come into a church service, a setting just like this, and they are concerned about their condition before Almighty God, and all of us recognize that we're just passing through this world. This is not our long home, but we're going to be here for a time, and it is time sufficient in order for us to make ready to meet God. But when an individual comes under conviction, and when the invitation is given, and they walk down the aisle, and they kneel at an altar, and they ask the Lord to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior, there is a miraculous transformation that takes place. You see, all of a sudden, that black-hearted sinner, that one that had rejected Jesus all of his life, that individual that had been steeped in sin, all of a sudden, they're changed. Now, they may look the same on the outside, but on the inside, there's a new heart, and there's a new nature that wants to do the things of God, not the things of the old man. What a blessing it is to see the miracle of new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's no way that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven and be a part of his bride, the church, unless we're born into his kingdom." Rembrandt could take a piece of canvas, dab his paint on it, and create a beautiful painting, and we call that art. Shakespeare could write a sonnet or a play on a sheet of paper, and we would call that genius. John D. Rockefeller could sign his name on the bottom of a check, and it would be worth millions of dollars, and we call that capital. A skilled workman can take a piece of metal, he can shape it, he can twist it, he can mold it, and it becomes an object of beauty and usefulness, and we call that craftsmanship. But only God in heaven can take a wretched, black-hearted sinner and make a saint out of him, and we call that salvation this morning. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that can take us where we are and lift us up and take us to that new plateau of life, being a child of the King? What a blessing it is to be a Christian this morning. The church, victorious, has a regenerated, transformed membership. The church victorious also is victorious because of its dynamic relationship to Christ. After Peter made his great confession regarding his faith in Jesus, our Lord said to him, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the thrust of the statement is that the church will be victorious. You see, the thrust of the statement is that we'll be victorious because of our dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible tells us in Matthew 28:18, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And Jesus Christ says that he will give us power. And so we're hooked up to dynamic power. There's nothing that the church cannot do because we have all power. It is at our disposal, and what he calls us to do, he will empower us to get it done. Amen. He will enable us to accomplish what he calls us to do. Now, the church is built on Christ. Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That is, you are Peter or Petros, a small stone. And on this rock, Petra, a foundational stone, that rock is Christ. He said, "I will build my church." It's not the deacon's church. It's not the preacher's church. It is his church. And he said, "I will build my church." Jesus is the chief cornerstone this morning. The hymn writer said it well. He said, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord." And we as living stones are placed within the church so that we can do spiritual service as unto the Lord. Now, we ought to be the most optimistic people in all the world. Let me tell you about a fellow that was an optimist. He was about 80 years of age, and he married a young lady about 30. He bought a suit with two pair of pants. And he bought a house next to the grade school. Now, pessimist, on the other hand, if this little young man came in and told his daddy, he said, "Daddy, I'm flunking math." Daddy said, "Son, you need to be positive." He said, "All right, Daddy, I'm positive I'm flunking math." But you know, we've got so much to be excited about as a Christian. We're on the winning side. And it may look like sometimes that the church is struggling. It may look sometimes like, you know, it's not going to work out and the church is diminishing and it's going to fade away. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes, the church will be standing strong. And he will have a victorious church. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God and the church will stand. Well, the church is built by Christ. Not only is the church built on Christ, but the church is built by Christ. 1,900 years ago, 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. He went through the towns and the villages, the cities of Israel, calling forth fishermen like Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. And he saw a tax collector over there by the name of Matthew, and he called him to follow him. He found a zealot by the name of Simon. He called him. He also discovered a woman at the well, and he gave her the water of life. Jesus was building his church dramatically. One day, one by one, two by two, he was building the church. And now then, Jesus says this. He said, "Ye have not chosen me." He said this to his disciples and to us. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you.
Well, I kind of understand that to simply mean that you're not here because of luck. You're not here because of accident. God has a plan for your life. And God wants to add all of us to the body of Christ, the church. One of these days, he's coming back for the bride, and the church is the bride that will be robed in white, that's washed by the blood of the Lamb. He is coming back for the church. Now, it's not an accident that you're here this morning. I believe in the providence of God. I believe that God in his mercy and God in his wisdom made it possible for you to want to be here and to get in here this morning. I believe God has something for you today that he wanted you to get out of this service. If you're here in this morning and you're lost, he wants you to be saved. And that's why God brought you here today. If you're not ready to meet the Lord right now the way you sit, God wants you here today that you might hear the priest's word and that you might respond to the invitation and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Why? God loves you. He loves you. Well, since God has placed you in the church, that means that he has at least two things in mind for you. Number one, God has a place of service for you. You are to recognize that you are to love the church as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, we're to love the church. I'm going to tell you, this is the greatest church I think I've ever seen. And I know I'm prejudiced. I know I'm partial. But I've never seen a group of people so together, so loving of one another, and so concerned about the souls of men. And then secondly, it means that you and I must not reject those that Christ has chosen. You know, we're to love the church. Kind of reminds me of the preacher. He had a young associate pastor come to him, and he was complaining about a lady in the church, and he felt like that she was very critical of him, sometimes far more than she should have been. As a matter of fact, she'd given the young associate pastor a rather difficult time, and pastor said to him, "Don't criticize that lady. She's one of the most valuable members in our church." Rather astonished, he responded, "Why do you say that she's the most valuable member in the church?" Pastor smiled and said, "She's teaching you a great lesson. You can learn to love her. You can love anybody." Kind of digressing a little bit, but I remember when I was at Kavanaugh Church in Fort Smith, I had an associate, and if I named his name, a bunch of you would know him. But he was youth pastor, and he was having some trouble with some of the families, and, you know, I don't know what all happened, but he said, "Carl, we just need to run them off." I told him, I said, let me teach you something. Everybody here is highly recruited, highly sought after, and highly loved. And we're not going to do that. You need to learn, and God wants you to learn a lesson here of how to love them and to work with them. Well, the church is successful through Jesus Christ. After Jesus told his disciples that he would build his church, he made this promise, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." And we visualize the church as cowering behind the doors of the church, and we've got them locked to where Satan can't come in. But the opposite is true. We find the church is coming against the very walls of hell, and we're battering down the gates of hell. And the Bible said we will prevail against hell. Hell cannot prevail against the church. And as we go and tell folks about how to be saved and see them saved and then help them to be edified, built up in the body of Christ, when we do what God has commanded us to do in the Great Commission, this is how we batter down the gates of hell. We are commanded to be an attacking army sent from heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Our theme song is not hold the fort, but onward Christian soldiers. It takes great faith to make a church great. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the belief in God, in His power, that we can become what God wants us to be and we can do what God wants us to do. There's nothing we cannot do through the power of God. When we get out into the world, we're going to find sometimes some folks that say, well, it can't be done. The church age is over, and the church is diminishing in its strength. But I'm here to tell you that you need to just simply put the doubters in their place. We need to have a dream, and we need to have a vision of what can be accomplished when we do what God tells us to do. Always remember, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And He says, I will give you that power that you can do what I've called you to do. I like the spirit of the three survivors of a wrecked ship in the Pacific. These men landed on a lonely Pacific island, scouting all over the island. They found that there was no other human beings there. It was a barren sort of an island, just a mile or so in diameter. So when Sunday came along, the three men met and had church. They discovered that they were all Christians, and before they dismissed on Sunday, they set a goal to have at least four in church the next Sunday morning. I like that spirit. Good things happen when we believe. Then the church is victorious because of the unique way in which it does its work. You see, immediately after announcing that He would build His church, Jesus said that He was soon going to die and be resurrected. Peter objected to that and said, Lord, not so. Jesus rebuked Peter, and then He stated an eternal principle for a great spirit filled church. He said, if any man, if any woman, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, the church will be victorious when we deny self. It's hard to get self out of the throne room, but we need to dethrone self and enthrone Christ in our hearts and lives. You see, I'm convinced we never bless unless we bleed. A candle never gives light until it is consumed. Water does not become steam until it is put under 212 degrees of heat. Grapes have to be crushed in order for them to become juice. Wheat has to be ground before it becomes bread. Christ is our Savior because He died on the cross of Calvary for our sin. He paid the price that you and I would not have to. He loved us, and He sent His Son to die in our stead. Self-denial is the key that opens the door to success in Christian living. Our Lord taught us that the church victorious, when we take up our cross, we can be victorious. The Christian life is a sacrificial life. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me close with an illustration. The great Christian Sundar Sai was traveling with a Tibetan companion on a bitterly cold day. As they trudged through the mountains, they felt they could not survive the terrible experience. Reaching a steep precipice, they saw a man who had slipped over the edge. The man was almost dead on the ledge of the rock below. Sundar immediately went down to try and help the poor fellow to safety. The companion refused to help, saying, it would be all that I can do in order to save myself. And he went on, leaving Sundar behind. With great difficulty, Sundar managed to get the dying man up the slope and back on the road. He struggled along, holding the man up. Before long, they came to the body of his former companion. The Tibetan had frozen to death. On struggled Sundar, and gradually the dying man, receiving warmth from the friction of his body against that of his rescuer, began to revive. Sundar himself grew warm through his labor. At last, they reached the village and were saved. With a full heart, Sundar thought of these words of the Master. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. You see, we're here not to magnify self, but we're to magnify Him in all that we do. Are you ready to meet Him? If not, the good news this morning is that you can come to this altar and He can take that heart that might be out of shape and out of sorts with the Lord. It might be black-hearted because of sin. He can take that heart. He can wash it white as snow. And He can put in a new heart there, in a new nature. And you may look like the same old person when you get up from that altar, but there's a new man on the inside. And the new man on the inside will change how the old man on the outside acts and talks and walks. He'll make a difference for eternity's sake. And the good news is that when we become a Christian, that He writes our name down in His book. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life, whether life or death, doesn't matter. If your life is in the hands of the Lord, we've got a better place on the other side. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to say thank You for meeting with us this morning. Lord, how we thank You today for the fact that You love us and You're mindful of what we're going through and what our needs are. And Lord, I just know that this morning that if there's one here in the service that You've spoken to their heart and You've convicted them as far as the need of their life, and Lord, I pray that this morning they will respond to Your invitation to come to You and they too will get what You have for them. Lord, I pray that You'll bless in a very special way this service this morning. Help that one that needs You so much that they'll respond and come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I want to give my life to Christ. I need God's strength in my life. I want my life changed. I want to be a child of the King." And Lord, if there's one that needs a fresh touch, help them to come this morning for that. And if there's one that needs and wants to be a part of our church family, Lord, help them to come and respond as well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with